And again, we're so happy about the U.S. military men and women listening. And those of you thinking the time to write, I assure you, soldier, we're all looking forward to being delivered out of here. Because in this world, have you ever noticed that Murphy's Law tends to reign? You all know what Murphy's Law is. If anything can go wrong, it will. You know there are corollaries to Murphy's Law. Here's corollary number one. Everything not only goes wrong all at the same time. Corollary two. Matter will be damaged in direct proportion to its value. Three, if there's a possibility of several things going wrong, the one that will cause the most damage will be the first one to go wrong. Inside every small problem is a large problem struggling to get out. The cream rises to the top, but so does the scum. I love that one. Friends come and go, but enemies accumulate. Here's corollary number six. If anything positively, absolutely, cannot possibly go wrong, it will anyway. And number seven, Murphy was an optimist. I think the reason we all laugh at those is that they have a ring of familiarity, don't they? Because that's the reality of this fallen world that we live in. Murphy's Law rules. But for those of us who have trusted in Jesus as our Savior, there's a promise that we're going to enter a realm where Murphy's Law doesn't function anymore. Because now in our series, History of the World, Past, Present, Future, which we're about to wind down maybe two more times, we're looking at our future, the eternal destiny of those of us who have believed in Jesus as our Savior. We always say, when we get to heaven. And next week, I'm going to talk about our eternity, what exactly we'll be doing. And I assure you that I will keep saying, when we're in heaven. But that's not technically correct. Heaven will be our interim destiny. When Jesus comes for us in the clouds at the rapture, that is the place to where we'll be raptured. Heaven. That's where our loved ones are right now. That's where the throne of God is. That's where Jesus has a body. That's heaven. That's the headquarters of the universe. And yes, that is the place to where we'll be raptured. But that's not really our eternal destiny. The heaven that we call now. Because at the end of the 1,000-year kingdom, which will soon come upon the earth, there will be a new headquarters of the universe, and it's called the New Jerusalem. We began looking at that last week, so I'll review briefly what we covered last week. Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Remember, the words new really would be renewed. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. The earth will continue on. The sun, moon, stars will continue on. But heaven and earth will be renewed. They will have a new quality. Now, the renewed earth will be pretty much like it is today. There will be land, there will be water, rivers, mountains. But there's a striking difference in the renewed earth for eternity. There won't be the large, wide, deep, salty oceans. The only reasons we have those is that God installed those as purification basins at the flood, anticipating what we human beings would do to pollute the planet. So the oceans are a big purification basin for pollution that will not be needed throughout eternity. So it's the same earth, it's renewed. And heaven itself, again, will continue in the sense sun, moon, stars will continue. But the headquarters, the throne of God, will actually move location to New Jerusalem. Revelation 21:2. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He keeps making the point because I think it struck him that God will actually move His own residence. He will actually move His own throne. He will actually take where He is now in heaven. He will change locations. He'll fill out a change of address card. And God Himself will move His residence down to New Jerusalem to be with us. And New Jerusalem is now the capital city of the entire universe. Now, we will roam throughout the entire universe. We'll go wherever we want to go. In fact, that's heaven for us. I'll go ahead and tell you, that is when we say we go to heaven, we have the whole universe at our disposal. That's heaven. So we'll scream throughout the entire universe, unbound by space and time. But everybody will keep streaming back to the New Jerusalem. Old Testament saints, New Testament, Great Tribulation saints, Kingdom saints, all will stream back to the New Jerusalem. And once the New Jerusalem is installed, that's the end of time as we know it. Revelation 21:6. Then He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." And again, notice he doesn't say, "I am the Alpha to the Omega." He doesn't say, "I'm the A to the Z." He doesn't say, "I'm the from the beginning to the end." He says, "I am simultaneously the beginning and the end, the A and the Z." That's because God encompasses past, present, future simultaneously. God doesn't have to look back in the past to see what happened. He's there. God doesn't have to look down the future to see what's going to happen. He's there. And He's there at the past, future, and right now, all at the same time. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Now, once we go into the New Jerusalem, we will enter His realm. We will enter the realm where we experience time in a way we do not now. And in fact, we will experience time in a way we can't even fathom right now. The only way we can experience time, as I explained last week, is time in its relationship to that second law of thermodynamics. What's it also called? The law of entropy. That's right. That's the only way we can even experience time. And that is this. With time, things become more random. That's the law of entropy. Things go into more disorder. Things wind down. If you have an old-fashioned clock that you have to wind, it will wind down. If you have batteries, they'll drain. Blow up a balloon, it will deflate. That's the law of entropy. Things wind down. Things seek randomness. And that explains Murphy's Law. Well, Murphy's Law, we all laugh at those things because we experience them all. That's what happens in this world of entropy. And as time goes on, things age. In the world of nature, things rot. Things decay. It amazes me when I look out at some beautiful scenes of nature, I'm thinking, that's fallen. That's in a cursed state. That's in a state where things are decaying and rotten. Think how nature is going to look in eternity. That's how entropy affects our world, though. Things wind down. To hit close to home, as time goes by, we age. Don't we? Not all of us, I know. But you see, in this realm where we live, we cannot separate time from entropy. There's no way we can have time go on without aging. Because time is bound up with entropy in this world. Even inanimate world, rocks. Some rocks are beautiful, the gems. Some rocks, you crack them open, there's beauty in there. But most rocks, let's face it, are ugly. And that's because of entropy. They have aged. They have weathered. They have oxidized. That's rocks and dirt. How much good-looking dirt do you see? Well, not much. And that's because all dirt is fine pieces of rocks. So dirt is ugly because of entropy. In fact, we call dirt or soil weathered rock. There's the word weathered. There's time and entropy right there. Now, once we enter eternity, beginning in the New Jerusalem, there will still be sequences of events. So when we say there will not be time, there will be sequences of events. For example, in eternity, we will know that we did not exist back in eternity past. So we will still understand that there have been sequences of times. And I'm sure in eternity we will do this, then we will do this, and there will be sequences. But what will be hard, what's hard for us to fathom now is that that time will continue on without age, without decay, without entropy. You have a battery, it'll never wind down. It'll never drain. We will have limitless energy. In fact, as we do things, no energy will be expended from us. If you have a beautiful rock over here, a tree, it will be that way forever. There will be time without entropy. So again, whenever I think of a beautiful spots of nature, look at some of Ansel Adams' photographs, for example, and you think, that's a fallen world. So the pictures we see now are just a slight glimpse of what nature will look like. Even the rocks will be beautiful. See, right now, if we had all these rocks, but we didn't have entropy, we didn't have the wind down, the decay, the rotting, every rock would be sparkling, luminescent, like a jewel. And since dirt is just fine particles of rock, if it were not for entropy, the soil itself would be sparkling, full of colors. So when the Bible describes the New Jerusalem as a city with all these jewels, Revelation 21, 18 through 21, jasper, gold, sapphire, emerald, sardius, topaz, amethyst, he's not describing some tacky bling city. He's actually describing a world of nature. And that's the way rocks and trees and plants would look if we had time without entropy. So New Jerusalem is not some jeweled emerald city. And frankly, that has never appealed to me. I didn't say it when I was younger because I thought you weren't supposed to say that. But I would hear people oohing and awing about the amethyst, the jewel, the emerald. I'm thinking, are there any baseball fields there? Sounds terrible to me. It won't be that way. New Jerusalem will be a place of mountains, waters, sparkling like diamonds, lakes and rivers. And one river is mentioned prominently. Revelation 22:1. Here's about where we left off last week. Then he showed me a river. A river means that there are other rivers. This is a special river of the water of life. Yes, literally it does say water of life, but what it says is living water. And the reason that is stated that way is that it's a poetic metaphor, meaning when we look at that river, and by the way, you ever stop to think, this is not theoretical, we soon will actually be there looking at this river. And what John noticed was that water was so sparkling, it was so effervescent, it almost looked alive. So he says, like living water. It's translated clear as crystal, that's very weak. It means sparkling like diamonds. Now, where does this river emanate? It comes down. Actually, it says coming. It literally says coming down from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's not a good translation. That's a Hindiatis. So here's how we want to say it. Coming from the throne of God, comma, the Lamb. Coming down. That's where that sparkling, effervescent river originates. It comes down from the top. So I picture New Jerusalem as basically a tall, huge mountain. And when I say huge, I mean a 1,500-mile-high mountain. And at the top of New Jerusalem is the throne. And at the throne, a river comes down and begins winding down, spiraling down. As that river spirals down, it branches out into other rivers. And they begin spiraling down, cascading down. And can you imagine the sparkling, effervescent water coming down in cascades and waterfalls and forming lakes and rivers and pools? All of it sparkling like diamond. And as it winds around through New Jerusalem, trees are watered, plants are watered, and we'll see colors in nature we've never seen before. See, there's all kinds of limitations in the color that we see now. For one thing, if you think about the continuous spectrum, electromagnetic spectrum, it's huge, and we interact with a minute little part of it. We see a minute band of all the colors that are available in nature. We'll see colors that we never saw before. In fact, colors we can't even imagine what they're like because we have limited view. So all this sparkling world of color and beauty and water, waters and plants and trees, and one particular tree is mentioned. And we got a bad punctuation problem in the translation here. Revelation 22:1, let me correct the punctuation. Then he showed me a river of living water. sparkling like diamonds, coming down from the throne of God, comma, the Lamb. Period. Put a period there. Because Revelation 22:2 starts a new sentence. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. Everybody get that punctuation? Okay. In the middle of its street, so there are streets. There's one main street that comes down from the top of New Jerusalem. And right in the middle of that street, there's a river. On either side of the river was the tree of life. I'm sorry. The street comes down from the top alongside the river. And then we have a prominent tree right there. On either side of the river was the tree of life. Now, the way that's worded, here's what that means. The tree of life straddles that river. It's a huge tree straddling a river. Bearing 12 kinds of fruit, I believe the trees and the plants in New Jerusalem will be supernaturally productive with a variety of food we can't imagine now, yielding its fruit every month. No downtime because of frost, no pests, no diseases. And we can eat of that fruit. Now remember, and I explain next week, we will not have to eat, but we can. And again, let me point out, I know which option all of us will take. I mean, look at the way we start our class every morning here with the food. So I guarantee you we'll all eat. We'll take option A. Not just eat the fruit, but we can eat the leaves. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now that's kind of odd. One thing, nations just means people. It means everybody. Why would there need to be healing since everybody's glorified? And the word healing actually means well-being. It means the well-being. Still, that's odd, hard to understand. And the way to understand what he's talking about is, let's go back and notice that in Revelation 22:2, he didn't say on either side of the river was a tree of life. He said was the tree of life. That means he's referring to a specific tree. And the fact that he says the tree of life and doesn't explain what it is means that he expects that we know what that is, and we do, don't we? We know very well what the tree of life is. The last time we saw it was in the Garden of Eden. Remember, there were two particular trees in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. God told Adam, you can eat of any of the trees you want. Eat whatever you want, just one thing. Don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He ate. God said, the day you eat of it, translated, you will surely die. Actually, it says, the day you eat of it, dying, you will die. Meaning, you'll start dying now in the sense of being separated, and then ultimately, you'll die. That's what happened. They ate. They fell. They became separated from God. After they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then all of a sudden, the tree of life now becomes a problem. That's the other tree. Genesis 3:22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. See, prior to that, they were in the state of innocence. They didn't understand good and evil. They were like little children. He says, now they're like us, not in a good sense. They're like us, and now they know right from wrong. They're not innocent anymore. And now that they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was a danger if they had eaten of the tree of life. And now, God says, he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat. All right, what would have happened if Adam and Eve had eaten then of the tree of life? By the way, they would have, wouldn't they? I mean, duh. Of course they would have. God said, okay, you ate of that one tree. Okay, but please, do not eat of that one. Well, you know very well. Romans 6. They said, well, I'll show him. Don't tell your kids don't stick beans up his nose because you know what he's going to do. So God says, if he eats that, what would happen? He would live forever. You would say, well, that's good. Isn't it good to live forever? No. Well, just think what condition were Adam and Eve in when God said this. They were in a fallen state. So God says, if they were to eat of that other tree now they would live forever in the state that they are in. But he doesn't finish the sentence. Here's one sentence in the Bible God doesn't finish. He might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. What would have happened to Adam and Eve is so horrible, God doesn't even express it. But I think we know they would still be alive today. About 15,000 years old, barely hanging on to life in some miserable fallen condition because they would live forever. But that explains why God sent him out of the garden. It wasn't to be punishment for him. It was to protect him. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out. You see that? He sent, therefore, that's why he sent him out from the garden. Not to punish him, to protect him from eating of that, to cultivate the ground from which he was taken, Genesis 3:24. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubs and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. See, that's why he threw Adam and Eve out of the garden, to protect them and to protect the human race. It was not punishment, it was protection. So, but after over time, somebody would have eaten of that tree. So God, in his mercy, obviously uprooted the tree at some point and has kept it in heaven. New Jerusalem, we see it again. Planted at the top of New Jerusalem, and it says its leaves are for the well-being of the nations. I believe we'll eat of it. Now, symbolically, what will symbolically, what is portrayed is a rewind of the Garden of Eden. See, he said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In the beginning was a garden. There were rivers, there were trees. In the Jerusalem, there's a garden, there are rivers, and there are trees. So God says, let's bring the tree of life back here and do a rewind on that whole thing. So everybody gets locked in, sinless, and let me stress, it's symbolic, because from the time of the rapture, we were already glorified, incapable of sin. This has to be a symbolic act. We all eat of it, we're all locked in. Maybe it'll make us feel better. Okay, there's the New Jerusalem, the new headquarters of the universe. And again, that will not be our home. It's not where we'll live necessarily. We'll venture forth throughout the universe, but we'll keep coming back. That's where God will be. Specifically, Jesus. That'll be the meeting place of all the saints. So we all want to get together, that's where we'll go. And we'll go there to enjoy the beauty of nature, and all without time. No winding down. No more entropy. No more aging. And again, it's hard to fathom because time is so locked into our fallen nature right now. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon paints a perfect picture of what life is like now, living in time and entropy. And notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I just have a few verses. You might want to read the whole chapter. Notice how the word time keeps being repeated, because he's talking about time in this fallen state of entropy. Ecclesiastes 3:1. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. Under heaven. He's describing time in the fallen sense. Time in the sense of entropy, where things wind down. Many people know this chapter because of that famous song by the Birds in the 1960s. You remember it? To everything, turn, 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 there is a season. Pete Seeger wrote the song, although Solomon actually wrote the words. Pete Seeger just adapted them poetically. And then the Birds, of course, sang it. But notice the pattern in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 of a back and forth between promise and disappointment. Ecclesiastes 3:2, a time to give birth. Oh, there's a time of joy. There's hope for the future. There's a new life. But inevitably, age sets in, winds down, and that person will die, and a time to die. A time to plant. There's promise. In the physical realm, we plant something. It isn't going to be great, it'll be beautiful, but inevitably it's going to die. A time to plant, to uproot what's planted. Metaphorically, he's talking about when a new plan, a new hope, a new vision, you started, it's great. Inevitably it will wind down. Ecclesiastes 3:4, a time to weep and a time to laugh. But the time to laugh won't last long, will it? Because something causing us to weep will also happen. A time for war and a time for peace. Oh, very few times of peace throughout this world. Peace doesn't last long. The peace winds down, it will break down, and there will be war again. Isn't this a pretty picture of life? Really uplifting, isn't it? Time. That's a picture of time now. And so what Solomon is saying is this. In this fallen world, we get glimpses. We get moments of happiness and joy and beauty. But you see, sometimes it's very difficult to enjoy the good times because we know the good won't last. Sorry to be so down, but haven't you noticed that too? That with every moment of happiness, every moment of joy in this fallen world, there's a twinge, it won't last. As I said last week, you ever been to a place that's absolutely beautiful? You enjoy it, but you can't really enjoy it fully. You can't really connect with it fully because this isn't the real world, we think. This is an interlude, but I've got to get back to the real world, Murphy's world. You ever thought that? You can't fully enjoy, you can't fully connect. Have you ever felt like you're detached from a scene? In a place of great beauty, have you ever felt this weird feeling to where you're not really there, you're not really totally interacting, it's like you're detached to some degree? That's a self-defense mechanism that we do because we don't want to interact with it too completely because we know it won't last. You may be at a beautiful place on a Sunday, you know where you got to be on Monday, where Murphy's Law will kick right back in again. That's entropy. Pete Seeger, by the way, he concluded his song by adding, he changed the words. He added a line that was not in Solomon. See, Pete Seeger added, you remember? A time for peace. I swear it's not too late. I'd say, Pete, it's not too late. It's too early. There won't be real peace in the New Jerusalem. That was that naive view that people had, or people still have. And Pete Seeger said, a time for peace. Let's just all stop fighting. Well, Murphy's Law says, yeah, you'll stop fighting, but the guy, the crazy lunatic across the ocean, he's not going to stop. And you see, that's why despair and depression is rampant in humanity. Because everybody can relate to those few verses I just quoted from Ecclesiastes. Good times, bad times, but unfortunately, things wind down. So in the big picture, the bad tends to win out. Doesn't that make sense? Good, bad. But the general slope is down. And that's what people live. And again, that's why despair and depression are rampant in humanity. Connie got me a Kindle about a year ago. I love it. What I like doing is scrolling through the lists of books that people are buying. It's amazing how many books people are buying about finding happiness. It's amazing. Dealing with depression. Well, we know why. Solomon just painted a picture. I would say anybody who's not depressed is a lunatic. Those of you listening, if you're tired of this fallen world and you're depressed, I would say congratulations, at least you're thinking right. But you know what? God gives every human being hope of escaping out of this fallen time. Because Ecclesiastes 3 does not end with a time for peace. I swear it's not too late. Ecclesiastes 3 ends with, he also has set eternity in their heart. This chapter of Ecclesiastes would be very depressing if it were not for that verse. He has also set eternity in their heart. And the word there means you. Write your name. Because there means every human being. And you see, every human being has some concept of heaven. And most people have some expectation that they will be there. I don't know many people who expect to die and go to hell. Most have some expectation of what heaven's like, and they'll be there. Now, many suppress it. Many deny that they have it, but deep down, they all know. How do I know? Because God says He has set eternity in their hearts. And for those of you listening, the reason you have that idea of heaven is because God planted it in you. Now, see, that place, there will be no uprooting. There will be laughing but no crying. Above all, there will be living and no dying. God has put that in everybody's heart for a reason. Again, let me stress, every culture, even primitive, people have an idea that there's a better place beyond, and they'll make it. The reason God's planted that in people's hearts is, you know why? So people will wonder, how do I get there? So again, those of you listening, I'll tell you the answer. Just believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you'll be there. Isn't that great? Don't have to start acting religious. You don't have to walk around saying verily all the time. Just believe He died for your sins. Now, for those who have done that, automatically we're enrolled in the New Jerusalem. It amazes me. Yes, every human being has some sense of it. And every believer has a heightened awareness of what's coming. In fact, Hebrews 11 says the Old Testament saints were looking for this city. Hebrews 11:10, speaking of Abraham, he, Abraham, was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was a nomad. He wandered around and he was looking for a city that had foundations, meaning that's solid, that won't change. The crops, I mean, the pests can't eat his crops, diseases can't affect his livestock. He said, that's what I'm looking for, a city with no entropy, a city with no age, no winding down, no downs, just ups. And we also are looking to the New Jerusalem. Galatians 4:26, the Jerusalem above is free. Isn't that amazing? That's the New Jerusalem. It's free. What does that mean? It's free in two senses. One, admission is free. Isn't that amazing? Admission is free to us. Now, it came at great cost to Jesus, giving up His life. But for us, we believe He died for our sins. Entrance to New Jerusalem is free. Also, it means freedom of life. We'll be able to do whatever we want to do. Not only that, we'll be able to do. We'll be able, meaning as far as God permitting, to do whatever we want. And we'll be have the physical ability to do whatever we want. It's free. And then he says, she is our mother. You see, in the way that for a small child, the most secure place that small child can be is with his mother. And it doesn't matter if the mother's at home or at Walmart, if the baby's with his mother, cuddled up, he's home. It doesn't matter where he is. The thing that will be startling about the New Jerusalem, initially for us, will be this odd paradox. It will all be new to us. But I assure you, as soon as we see New Jerusalem, we'll know I'm home. This is it. 2 Peter 3:13, Peter says, according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And again, that the way he words that amazes me. He says, we are looking for it. Now, in a sense, we should be looking for it, but he's saying we already are. You ever thought about that? He's telling you that you right now are looking for that new heavens and new earth because He's planted it in our hearts. That expectation that we have of that new Jerusalem, of eternity with no aging, certainly it brings us joy. But I want to warn you about something. Looking forward to that new Jerusalem, that life with no time bound up in entropy, no age, I want to alert you that looking forward to that can also cause depression. And we need to be aware of that. I'm going to tell you why, but first let me tell you that I get weary of hearing people say, well, there's no reason a Christian should ever be depressed. Oh, please. Well, there's no reason a Christian living on, there's no reason a Christian who's already going to be with the Lord, I guarantee you Jerry's not depressed, John's not depressed, but I assure you for those of us living down here still waiting to be raptured up, there's plenty of reason for Christians to be depressed. In fact, I'm going to make the case today that you can see that it is possible for a believer to be more depressed than an unbeliever. And there's a reason. To understand how looking forward to that new Jerusalem can make us depressed, I want us to go to a few passages from Psalm 42. Psalm 42 says, for the choir director, that means it's a poem set to music. And it says it's a maskil. Maskil is a very particular type of poem or psalm. Whenever we see a poem is called a maskil, we know, one, that that poem will record the thoughts of the poet. And second, as the poet continues to think and develop his thoughts, he will make a new discovery. And often, that poet in a maskil will connect dots we never thought about before. And a maskil many times will give us insight as to causes of things we had not seen. So when you see a poem, a psalm that says a maskil, you start reading it expecting, okay, I'm going to see things in a different way. I'm going to see things that I experience and connect the dots to why they happen in a way that I never would have thought before. That's a maskil. So Psalm 42 is a maskil. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. There's typical poetry with the analogy. And the picture is this. Here's a deer. Here's a picture of a deer with a deep thirst for water. Poetically, the poet says, that's analogous to me. I have a deep thirst for God. Now, as great poetry, what the poet is expressing here is a thirst that's universal. Because although it may not seem like it, every human being is thirsty for God. Have thought about that? Every human being is thirsty for God. And the symptoms are there. The problem is, most human beings don't recognize the symptoms. It reminds me of the physical realm. In the physical realm, there are many symptoms for which the cause is simply a lack of water. And people don't connect the dots. Now, some symptoms are obvious, like a dry mouth. Well, we know what that's thirst. How about dry mucous membranes? That can be just lack of water. Low blood pressure, feeling lightheaded, having a rapid heartbeat, muscle cramps, or hunger. Connie and I were on a diet about a year ago. I realized many of those times I felt hungry. I was really thirsty. And a lack of water can cause all those things. Now, in many cases, those symptoms are alleviated by drinking water. But you see, people don't connect the dots in the physical realm. Also, in the spiritual realm, people don't connect dots. And there are many symptoms that plague the human race, and they're not connecting the dots. You see, for many people, they have a suppressed spiritual thirst for God. And I believe that's what causes depression, anxiety, low self-esteem. Yeah, when I read the list of bestsellers, you can tell what people are struggling with. You can tell people are struggling with depression. You can tell people are struggling with low self-esteem. Look at the bestsellers out there on the nonfiction side. Anger. Even an inability to concentrate or to focus. Fatigue. Weariness. All of those are symptoms of a thirst for God, and people aren't connecting the dots. Now, in a maskil, he's saying that humanity, all of humanity, thirsts for God. And really, that's what Augustine said about 400 A.D. Augustine was one of the great fathers of the early church. Augustine was so powerful, he is equally revered by Protestants and Roman Catholics. Equally. And Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." He's pretty much expressing what the psalmist is saying. He's saying every human being has a deep thirst for God. God planted it there. And human beings will never be satisfied until they connect with God through the cross. So Psalm 42, I'm thirsty for you. Psalm 42:2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When will I come and appear before God? Literally it says, before your face, face to face. So he's saying this. In this realm we have fellowship to some degree. He says, I'm looking forward to the time when I'm there with you face to face. In person. So now, you see, he's thinking about all these wonderful things. His relationship with God. I thirst for you. I know I will be with you. And then he asks an obvious question. Psalm 42:5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Remember what I told you? Looking forward to New Jerusalem, to fellowship with Jesus, to a life without aging, can cause us to be depressed. Do you see that's what happened to him? He said, wait a minute. I'm thinking about all these great things in the future. Why are you in despair? Why are you depressed, O my soul? How did that happen? Well, a maskil connects the dots for us. Hope in God, for I again will praise Him for the help of His presence. Let me tell you literally what it says. It says, I keep my trust in God, for I know I will be delivered by the face of my God. That's literally what it says. Now let me, you mean to say that again? I keep my trust in God, for I know I will be delivered by the face of my God. That's very literal. Let me tell you what it says poetically. I keep my trust in God because I know He will deliver me, parenthesis, from this fallen world by His full presence. All right, he's saying, why are you in despair, O my soul? Do you see why he's in despair? Because the maskil connects the dots. It's the contrast between knowing what's in the future and knowing what we have now. And if we're not careful, sometimes looking forward to what we know is going to be in the future can bring us down because it puts what we are living now in such stark contrast that it will make us depressed. And literally, Psalm 42:5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? The word disturbed literally means divided, thinking two things. So the psalmist connects dots for us. He's saying, watch out. As you look forward to the future and eternal life, eternity with Jesus, with our friends, with our loved ones, no aging, no decay, no limitations on space and time. He says, beware. Beware, you might start feeling depressed. When that happens, just realize it's because you have a divided mind. You're looking at this world and you're looking at the world to come. And his remedy would be this, refocus. He says, you got a divided mind. You got too much thoughts on this Murphy's Law world and not enough in what's coming. All right, well, that's the New Jerusalem. That'll be the capital. But that will not be our home. Our home is described in John 14:2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's not the New Jerusalem. Because you know what Jesus' Father's house is? It's the whole universe. It's not just New Jerusalem. Next week, that's where we'll go. Anybody have any questions about the New Jerusalem?
David had all this knowledge. He was created for that purpose.
The knowledge that David had was mind-boggling, and it proves he had to have some supernatural component. In fact, David speaks like a New Testament believer. David in Psalm 51 says, you desire truth in the inner man, and in the inner man you won't let me know wisdom. Well, that kind of truth about the inner man is not revealed until Romans chapter 7 by the Apostle Paul. He says, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the members of my body I serve the law of flesh and sin. It says in the inner man. So it was, I'll just tell you quickly, it was David who actually foreshadowed people like Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung. And the Apostle Paul. Carl Jung and Freud came out with this theory that it's not our conscious mind that drives our behavior. And Christians said, oh no, that's nonsense. Well, he was exactly right. Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung said it's not our conscious thoughts that drive our behavior. Christians all up in arms, I would say they were exactly right. And the Apostle Paul said the same thing too. The Apostle Paul said, Romans chapter 7, what I want to do, I'm not doing. That's exactly what Freud said. Now, how do we know that's his conscious mind? Duh, because he knows what he's thinking. Hello? He says, I'm thinking, I want to do this. It's not coming out. What's happening here? Well, I tell you what was happening. It was his unconscious mind driving his behavior. That was a problem. And it was David who said, anticipating Freud and Jung, David said, I can't fix what I'm doing wrong. He said, look, if I thought you wanted me to bring sacrifices, I'd do that. If being religious would take care of it, I would do that. That won't work either. I can't clean up my act externally. I can't clean it up by being religious. You desire truth in the inner man. In the inner man, you make me know wisdom. David knew it was his own unconscious thoughts that were driving his behavior. So the knowledge David had was mind-boggling, and it had to be supernatural. Boy, I bet nobody's going to ask me a question now. That'll teach
you. You may.
Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word contains all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in you. Above all, we thank you that your word contains these treasures of wisdom and knowledge, not because they are contained in facts, but because they are contained in a person, Jesus, in whom are hidden all the riches of glory. Father, we thank you that we will have access to that glory in full measure. We thank you that for those of us who have been born again by believing in Jesus, we have access to it now. We're partakers of the divine nature. Whereas in eternity, we will not only be partakers of the divine nature, but we will be sharers of the divine nature and fully participate in it. We thank you for that world that's coming. We also thank you for warning us that as we look forward to that wonderful world that awaits us, we can easily sink back into depression as we compare the fallen Murphy's Law world we live in now. Father, help us to keep our focus not on this fallen world, but on you, on our eternal home, and above all for Jesus, who was willing to go to the cross, pay the full penalty for our sins so that his and our joy would be complete. We thank you in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire. Shield. To you alone.